You'll forgive me, I know, if I return to the theme of revival tonight. It's on my heart and mind, but it's also in the book of Nehemiah. One of the greatest revivals of all times took place in the book of Nehemiah, so I don't want to just skip over it because we've already been talking about it. And I hope you're thinking about revival, practicing the presence of God. We've talked about some wonderful truths. Tonight we'll add another little list of truths to that, and I hope that it'll be some things in your mind and heart you'll latch on to, and they'll be meaningful to you. We're going to Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight, Nehemiah 8 to 10 perhaps. In Nehemiah's day, the people found that even with the Persians ruling over them, they had enough freedom to serve the Lord, enough freedom to have a great revival among them, and so they did. They did after the wall was built and after rulers were appointed and after the census was taken and the children of Israel were in their cities, literally scattered again around in Jerusalem. The feast days of the seventh month had arrived. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, was like the Jewish New Year's, followed by the Day of Atonement. And then after that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. During their time in Jerusalem, they began to see, last week we talked about the grassroots of revival. It all had to do with the Word of God. Isn't all of our spiritual blessing it rooted in the Word of God? Almost everything we know, everything we know except that which we know experientially that the Lord has taught us by His Holy Spirit, but still in keeping with the Word, in harmony with the Word, it's all about the Word of God. And we need to love the Word of God. They had a desire for the Word of God. They took time to read it. And it takes time to read the Bible, doesn't it? They gave attention to the Word of God. They had great respect for the Word. They had leaders who were committed to expositorily explaining the Word to them so they would understand. Understanding is important. And so they understood and they rejoiced in their understanding. They were thrilled that they could understand, even though it was convicting. Are you thrilled with the Word of God even when it convicts your heart? In addition to their attitude toward the Word, they experienced revival because they ascended the steps of revival. That's the title of my message tonight, the steps of revival or to revival. Another one of those lists. They all sort of intertwine. They complement one another. They never contradict each other. There are a lot of things that we can be thinking about. Maybe tonight you'll hear something that will really put you on the path to revival. What did they do? Well, we know that they worshiped. Number one, they worshiped. I'm going to letter them. This is A in my notes, so I'll call it A to you, and you can keep up with it otherwise. In Nehemiah's day, at the reading of the law, over in chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifted up hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So that verse is all about worship. Shakal in the Hebrew language means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before, to bow down. That's the way people worshiped, to humble themselves. In the New Testament is proskuneo, two Greek words actually that mean kiss toward one. That's different, isn't it? To kiss toward one. There are some illustrations given in the Greek dictionary, the lexicon, like a dog licking his master's hand. It says that in the Orient, this is done by falling to the knees and touching the forehead to the ground. Who does that? The Muslims do, don't they? Worship. They worship their form, their words. And I think perhaps in their zeal for their God, who is not God, they have more zeal than we do, don't they? So sad. Worship is evidenced, though, in this verse, in verse 6. It says that they bless the Lord, like David's last address to the congregation of Israel. It was the high watermark of Israel's history, 1 Chronicles 29:10. You don't need to turn, but listen. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord, before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless the Lord? To bless the Lord is to speak well of Him, to do good to Him, to honor Him. That's to bless the Lord. In our text here, Ezra is talking to the people and he says, bless the Lord. And he talks about that. Bless the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen. Amen. You can hear them saying, amen. Amen means so be it. So be it. We use the word amen. It's not the thing to say when you hear a preacher say, well, if you don't accept the Lord, you're going to die and go to hell. You don't say, so be it. No, you don't want that to happen. So you need to say that with understanding. What are you saying? This is a word that is encouraging and uplifting, and it's positive and in a positive and moves us in a positive direction. They said, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands. Reminds me always of 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You remember the verse? What does that mean? Praying with your hands up. What do you think? I always think, look, Lord, clean. Sins confessed. It could be, help me, Dad. Reaching for him. I guess it could be lots of things, but he uses that and he says in 1 Timothy 2:8, without wrath and doubting. So it sort of seems connected to sin. Look, Lord, clean, clean. Oh, Lord. And a son, one of my sons may have swiped one of his mom's fresh chocolate chip cookies, still warm. Oh, they're good that way. And he gets chocolate on his hands. Somebody's got it. And I say, let me see those hands. You know, look, Lord, clean heart, clean hands. They also had bowed their heads. Well, you think of that as humility, humility. I was reading that this evening and it just popped into my mind something my mom told me. There's a family in her church and I used to go to church with him. He was in my youth group. Now he's grown up and his little daughter, she was just knee-high to a grasshopper, and she got chickens and started raising chickens and eggs and so forth. My mom told me about her. She's now grown up, married, I think, and has her own house and everything. But while she was raising chickens at home, just as a little thing, she would walk in her chicken house, and all of her chickens would bow down. I thought, really? I wouldn't believe it, except my mom told me, and I know my mom wouldn't lie to me. So it's how it was. She would walk in the chicken house, and the chickens would all bow down. They would stay there, and she would walk through them and do her thing. And humility. But wouldn't it be odd, though, in the chicken house, or wouldn't it be hard if all of us bowed down before the Lord? I used to have a fellow in the church. He said, "We help us to bow down in our hearts to the Lord." And that's where it's important because the Lord's looking at our heart. And some of us have a harder time bowing down than others, perhaps. But we can all bow down in our hearts. Humility before God. Revival won't come apart from worship. We have to be wanting to worship God. You have to be wanting to spend some time in His presence. Again, practicing His presence, the first thing is want to. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I'll do it, Lord. Will you worship God? First step to revival. A desire for the Lord, a desire for His holiness. Letter B, they practiced instant obedience. Chapter 8 and verse 13. In Nehemiah's day, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember. It says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast in the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they hadn't practiced it for years. Some of these never practiced the Feast of Tabernacles, never observed the Feast of Tabernacles. But look at what they did. Look at verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the day of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manners. And so they were instantly obedient. They saw in the Word, we need to be doing this. They immediately started doing it. They were at the feast time. Revival won't come unless we learn to be obedient to the Lord. It, not being obedient is called sin, and God will not bless sin, right? He can't tolerate sin. So you're not going to have the blessing of God upon your life if there's sin in your life. So they obeyed instantly. I thought of a bulletproof vest. It's not any protection if you're going to put it on next time, right? Next time may not be soon enough. So there is no blessing intended, blessing for intending to obey later. I'm going to do that next week. I'm going to do that. No, do it now. Do it now. When God speaks to you about something, do it now. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, not forgetful hearers. They are those who deceive themselves. They hear the word, they think good thoughts, and then they go away and forget about it. They're deceiving themselves. That doesn't do anybody any good. James 1:22. If any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus said in John 7:17, if you will not do his will, you'll probably not know his will either. Do you understand it that way? If you want to know the will of God, then you have to have a heart to do the will of God. And then he'll tell you what to do. People think, well, tell me what you want me to do and I'll see if I want to do it. No, that's not the way it works with the Lord. Doers of the word, not hearers only. God help us not to be that. Letter C. They separated themselves from the ungodly. In Nehemiah's day, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Every time there's a revival, a major portion, perhaps the majority of the activity has to do with confession of sin, forsaking sin. You read about it. That's what it's about. People getting right with God. That's what revival is. And so they were separating themselves from strangers, separating themselves from the ungodly. Is there a New Testament verse that tells us we ought to do that as well? There certainly is. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So it is a New Testament command. I've told you before, but it bears repeating perhaps. I used to look for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord, and I saw the street people out under a bridge. Well, actually, it wasn't on a bridge. It was in a clover leaf, and they were in the middle of the clover leaf off in the woods right here. And I thought, well, let's stop and talk to them. They were very friendly, and we were able to talk to them, and I kind of got into it. I had Bible studies with them and did various things, and I thought, wow, this is great. The Lord, maybe the Lord will save one of their souls. And I found out it was a waste of time. Everybody I was ministering to wanted to be on the street. They didn't want to get off the street. They didn't want to become something. They didn't want to be responsible. They didn't want to contribute. They just wanted to be fed and helped and give them the things that they want while they're out there on the street. And it was sad. It was sad for me, but an extremely valuable lesson. Revival won't come until we're willing to leave our comfortable, pleasurable, sinful environment and meet the Lord on His turf. Meet the Lord on His turf. Again, want to. How important is our desire? Letter D, they mourned over and confessed their sins. and those of their fathers. You'll remember that during the 7-day feast of the tabernacles, the Levites asked the people not to mourn. They were supposed to be rejoicing over their deliverance in the past. And it was a happy time, and they were living in their tabernacles, their booths, and not to mourn. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. It says, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which is like a governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? They were convicted. They were convicted. They saw how slack they had been and how in their ignorance they were not doing what God required of them as a nation. And so it was a sad time, but he told them, don't mourn. So while this mourning and weeping now, we come back down to chapter 9. After the feast, their hearts were pricked again, and they went right back to mourning. Look at verse 3 of chapter 9. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They confessed. 1/4 part of the day. That's a lot of time, isn't it? 3 or 4 hours they're confessing their sins. They say the same thing as the Lord said about their sins. Lord, you were right. You're always right. And Lord, we've been wrong. We admit our guilt. And remorsefully, Lord, we come to you and plead for your forgiveness. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, I should say, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Did you ever wonder about what that means? It's talking about mourning. Why should we mourn? Why should we be sorrowful? Only because of our sins. Those who understand what their sins do for them, and they mourn about their sins, and they confess them, and they're not pleased with their sins, then Jesus Christ made a provision. We can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But for first, the first part of that is confess them. That's what they're doing here. Revival won't come until we get sorrowful over our sin, the sin and its effects upon our mortal lives. We need to be sorrowful about that. And we need to be willing to agree with God about it. We need to repent. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. It's kind of hard to help somebody with a problem if they don't admit they have a problem. So we can get help with our sin when we admit that this is not good. Lord, this is not, this pet sin, this thing, this besetting sin, Lord, it's not a good thing. I need victory over this. And you plead with the Lord for his help. And what does he say? He'll help you. He'll help you. The Spirit of God can help us overcome our sin. Letter E, they remembered past blessings. In Nehemiah's day, verse 9 of chapter 9, and God, I put the word God in there just so you'll understand the context. And God didst see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. So what are they doing? Here they are back in the land. They remembered God's blessings of the past when they hadn't been all they should be. And God blessed them because they had repentant heart. God blessed them. And look, we're back in the land just as God promised. And so they were remembering the past blessings. You know who really needs this, remembering the past blessings? It's our children. Our children and the younger generations. They need to hear us old, bald-headed and gray-headed men and women. They need to hear us tell them how good God has been to us through this life. Hasn't he been good? Oh, I'd love to tell you the times God spared my life and the times God met my needs and miraculously so. I say miraculously. Well, it was money in the bank or it was money handed to me, but miraculously so. God gave us the things that we need. Like going to a family reunion, though, kids are bored stiff with their second and third and fourth cousins. They don't know anything about there. They're strange people, Dad. And the adults are in there. They're having the time of their life. They're remembering what they did as their kids. And the kids never heard those stories. They don't have anything to talk about in the past. We don't know the future, right? You don't know the future, but we know the present and we know the past. And we know the past the best. We can look back and we can say, look what God did. We can see that with 20/20 vision. Our kids need to hear that. Past blessings are past lessons. Past blessings are past lessons. Jesus taught his disciples, this is that time when they were wondering about bread. The Lord told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This is that story. It's over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. Why reason ye, the Lord asked, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand then? In other words, I taught you that I can take care of the bread issue. Hey guys, don't worry about stopping by the day-old bread store on our way up to Galilee. It's okay, I got this. I'm putting it in modern terms. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord says to them, well, where were you when I taught you that I can meet these needs? And the Lord had shown them so many things that they forgot, but remembered later, enough to write them down. They are now the Word of God, and to remember those lessons so that they might teach them to others in the beginning of the church age. Revival won't come until we're willing to take the time to consider the blessings of years gone by. What do I think of God? Well, I didn't get there today. My faith did not become what it is today. It's over the years. It's seeing God work in other people's lives. And then having God work in my own life. And seeing His blessings and feeling His comfort and feeling the strength that He gives. And going through those times of testing, and there He is on the other side. I thought I was forsaken, but here He is to take me up in His arms, so to speak. That's how we get to know God, by living. And we need to remember those things. We need to remember about our salvation and about the provision that the Lord has given us, and protection at times, and wisdom to make certain decisions, and praise Him for how they turned out. They remembered God's past blessing. It was part of their step to revival. Letter F, they included everyone in the study of the Word in Nehemiah's day. Let me read chapter 8 and verse 2. This was the first of the month. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. They shared it with everybody. I've sort of already made this point, but the kids need to hear too. How do children grow up to love the Lord? They hear about Him from us adults. After the feast, chapter 10 and verse 28, after the feast, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They included everybody, and everybody should be included. A real revival is not contained. It's not contained. Revival reaches to the lives of all those who are able to understand the truth. And if God is working in your life or my life, I can tell you about it, and He can work in your life the same way. back to the children. You ever heard the word tender wood to start a fire? Some of you heard that. Boy, I'm old. Tender wood. Campers take it and they'll use tender wood, and you can light it with a match and it'll burn, and you can start your fire with this piece of wood. Children are like tender wood. Their hearts are tender. So tender that they can ignite revival fires. How many revivals in families and churches and towns have been started because of children, young people? God loves kids. God loves these kids, right? And God can use children. He can use children. But when Jesus saw it, he's much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Do you really want revival? Ignite a little child with biblical truth and watch the flames grow. They're precious, aren't they? I appreciate Brother Sonny. He prays for the children all the time. Prays for the children. Those little children, he says, they're a joy to his heart. Letter G, they committed themselves to doing things God's way, as they're recorded in his word. Look at chapter 9 and verse 38. And because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it, and our priests, Levites and priests, sealed unto it. They signed it. Chapter 10 and verse 29. 10:29. They clave to the brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. And they observed to do They observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, to observe the laws of the Lord. They made this commitment to that, committed themselves to doing things God's way, doing God's things God's way. Revival won't come until we commit ourselves wholly to doing things God's way. A revival is not likely to start off in a rock concert. It's just not likely to happen because God's not pleased with rock music. The liberal universities, you'll hear of revival starting on the campus. Look a little deeper what they're teaching. And look at the outcome. I hope God works in the hearts and of kids in the liberal universities. But there would have to be some catalyst there in the midst of that, some truth teller, some bold believer who will open his mouth when the Spirit of God says, "Speak now." There could be revival then. But it probably won't be announced by the news or Hollywood. It'll be real quiet for a while. And then it'll be criticized by those who don't know our Lord. In the New Testament, Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." We need to commit our ways to the Lord. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Luke said, "Daily and follow me." 1 Peter 5:6-7, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Letter H, they committed themselves to maintaining national purity. Now here's where I could get in trouble. Don't let me do that in your mind, okay? In Nehemiah's day, look at chapter 10 and verse 30, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." Israel needed to maintain national purity and religious purity of faith as a nation, because they were going to produce the Messiah, and the Messiah needed to be a descendant of Abraham. You understand that? So it was important in that. There's no requirement to keep the race pure. Race, we're a human race, but you know what I'm talking about. The people group, keep the America with a single people group. That's not necessary in our day, but nevertheless, pluralism is about to destroy our country. Well, what is pluralism? Is that mean we have different color skins? No, not at all. It means we have different world views. That doesn't work in a republic. We have different ambitions. We have different goals. We have different likes and dislikes. And some people get their point across by throwing rocks and setting buildings on fire, and others pray. We're a nation divided against ourselves. And we will fall. I know that. Unless there's a change, we will fall because a nation divided against itself can't stand, the Lord said. Revival will come, or I should say it won't come until we decide, it won't come until we decide we're going to keep ourselves pure, unspotted by the world. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That's coming. No, that's here. That's here now. James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and man, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That's true religion. That's all I'm saying. We have to keep ourselves pure individually so that we can be pure collectively. Let me say this. I mean that with my whole heart. God won't bless this church if you live in sin. You. Individually. You see, we are a local body. If the body's sick, things can't happen. God can't bless us if we have sin in the camp. Think of Ai and the hidden Babylonian garment and wedges of silver and so forth that Achan buried under his tent. 36 men died because of that man's sin in Israel. Letter I, they committed themselves to the Sabbath. To the Sabbath day, to the sabbatical year, to the year of Jubilee. They committed themselves to that. Nehemiah 10:31, "And the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." So they planned on keeping God's Sabbath laws. Now, let me say right up front, we are not in any way obligated to keep the laws of Israel. We don't live under the law, we live under grace. But to the Jews, this Sabbath day, this Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, they were commemoration of the creation and the rest at the end of the creation, the seventh day God rested. And their deliverance from the toils of Egypt were connected somehow to the Sabbath, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5. What about the New Testament? Is there a Sabbath day principle? Is there a day of rest and worship principle in the New Testament? There certainly is. But it's not the laws. It's no more the law than that we can't eat pork. It's not that. But it is part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of the rest of them we keep, but that one we kind of push it aside because it's not repeated in the New Testament. But is it not repeated when the Lord says so much about the worship in the early church? They worshiped. They worshiped. God intends for us to rest, Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. God intends for us to fellowship regularly with Him. He says, "Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you." He intends for us to fellowship regularly with the body and be edified and to edify, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Well, where are you going to do that? He's talking about coming together and worship, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The early believers met on the day of rest and worship and edification. They met on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I believe that God intended it to be a moral law, a day of rest, a time of worship. God requires that we worship. He requires that we fellowship. And so we do it on the Lord's Day. Now the Sabbath principle commemorates the creation rest, perhaps. In Hebrews chapter 4, our entering into the rest provided from our works from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much to be said about Hebrews 4. To those of us who celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we also commemorate, I believe, every time we do that, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was on the first day of the week, Sunday. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, I don't have to go to church. That's not part of God. God doesn't require that of us. You know, the people who disagree with a principle, a biblical principle of going to church, they also feel the same way about giving, and they feel the same way actually about anything God tells them to do. They don't want God to tell them what to do. We, on the other hand, I hope are very willing and very ready and very able to do what God asks us to do, and that includes fellowshipping together in the church. And we do that on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. They surrendered themselves, they surrendered their things to the Lord. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. This is the last one. Also, we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. And while the New Testament does not require any set amount or any frequency, does the Bible say, the New Testament say, anything about giving? Most definitely does. Upon the first day of the week, Paul told the Corinthians, let every man lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Yeah, there's a lot of instruction in the scriptures about that. Oh, no, you don't have to bring $20 or $50 or $200. You give what the Lord, according to how the Lord's blessed you. You can give when you want to, you can give how you want to, and I don't want to know. But living giving is taught in the New Testament, and all of us ought to be giving unto the Lord and to those in need. So that's a number of things. Let me just review them quickly. The steps to revival. Worship the Lord. Practice instant obedience. Separate yourself from ungodly unto the Lord. From the ungodly unto the Lord. Mourn over the effects of sin in your life and confess them as sin before God. Remember past blessings. Include everyone, even the little children, in the hearing of the Word of God. Maybe especially the little children. Commit to doing things God's way as you discover His way from His Word. Commit to maintaining pure religion, unspotted by the world. Commit to observing the Lord's Day. And surrender all that you have. Let Him be the Lord of everything in your life. Completely. Another way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. These are steps to revival. We have one more lesson next week in the book of Nehemiah. We'll be talking about keeping the flames. And fanning the flames and keeping the flames in our heart. But before we can fan the flames, there must be some flames. God help us. God help you to walk with Him this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share these things and bless them, Lord, to our hearts. We love you and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your word, for our Lord, our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.